Fabulous story. I'm going to try to redeem the time. I always try to redeem the time. Just think if I didn't try to redeem the time. Amen. We know that it's we're burning time, but it's spent worshiping, it's spent testifying, it's spent proclaiming what the Lord is doing. Praise God. If you have your Bible, would you turn with me, not in the Gospel of John, but over further before you get to the book of Revelation, to 1 John, the Epistle of John. Amen. When I first got saved, I thought the epistles were the wives of the apostles. Amen. But I found out better a little further down the way. And somebody got a witness. Amen. Hallelujah. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 16. John 3:16 in the Gospel of John said, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him would not perish, but have everlasting life." 1 John 3:16 is very, very similar. Because it says, "Hereby we perceive the love of God, because he laid down his life for us." Now, last week was Communion Sunday, and we talked about Jesus' death because it's a celebration of that death. Celebrating a death is not normally what you do. You mourn and you cry and you weep. The death of Jesus was not a defeat. It was a victory on a cosmic scale. In fact, it was the greatest victory that was ever achieved, because when he shed his blood and gave his life on the cross, he purchased redemption. He took the punishment for our sin. He took our place. He as a lamb dumb before his shearers, he opened not his mouth. So last week we talked about what we're going to continue to really go forward from. We talked about his death being voluntary. One of the things that I hate is the misconception that Jesus somehow was like they just took him. They just took him and they took him to the cross and they nailed him to the cross and they did it to him, and he just had to endure it because of the power of Caesar's Rome, the authority of the Sanhedrin court and the soldiers that came and nailed him, beat him and nailed him to the cross. That somehow he was to be pitied, that this was a pitiful, pathetic Christ. And that's not what happened. His death was not imposed upon him. It was voluntary. He came to this world to die on the cross. That's why when John saw him, he said, "Behold, he saw a sacrificed lamb in Christ." He saw what he came here to accomplish. He saw the reason that God took on flesh and came to this earth. And he said something that shocked everybody that heard him say it, because he looked at a man and he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world." The only way the sin of the world could ever be taken away for those who trust him. And that is through taking our place at the cross. The scripture said that God is just, and he's a justifier of them who believe in Jesus Christ. How can God be holy and just and dispense justice and look over sin? He can't. A holy God is bound by his own holiness to judge sin. And yet he loved the sinner enough to find a way to forgive him and justify him. Justify is a forensic term. It's something that is at home in a courtroom. When a judge has said there's no evidence to convict that person, and they are set free, no justice has to be granted because there is no crime that can be attributed to them. We can't stand before God sinless. And God knows that. And God loved us enough to devise a plan to save us from our sin, save us from ourselves, save us from Satan. But he couldn't do it by just overlooking it. God is just and a justifier of them that believe in Jesus Christ. So what does he do? He punishes our sin in his sinless Son. The just has suffered for the unjust that we might be justified, that we might be brought into the presence of God with a standing called righteousness. Amen. Paul said, and being found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but the righteousness which is of God through Jesus Christ. Can you say amen? Amen. So when you get saved, you get a standing with God. I look at Christians. I've been looking at faces looking back at me for going on 41 years. Amen. I'm going to tell you something. A lot of times, it ain't pretty. My wife said it this morning. If you're on the fence, if you're not sold out to Jesus, if you're not following him, then you don't have any joy in your life. You don't have any peace in your heart and your mind. For all practical purposes, we're a lot like the world around us. Amen. We don't have the joy of Jesus and the joy of salvation. But those that love him and those that commit to follow him, there's joy in this journey. Jesus looked at people under a harsh, unforgiving religious system that had got so far from God, if they saw a man that had fallen among thieves and was bleeding to death, they wouldn't even touch him because they were too holy. They knew nothing of the love of God. They drifted so far from God, they didn't see God in Christ when he came. Jesus said, if you don't know who I am, you're questioning who I am, said, if you had known my Father, this is the religionist of the day. These are the covenant people of God that had established a religious system void of the presence of God, with no real knowledge and understanding of the person of God anymore. They practiced their religion without knowing God. And to them, God was harsh. Remember what they wanted to do? The righteous ones wanted to do. A woman is caught in the act of adultery. You know, I want to ask, where's the guy? I thought it took two. I always thought it took two. Maybe I'm wrong. Maybe I need to go back into biology again or science or something. Amen? Where's the guy? Where's the guy? He's not guilty. So they decided, we're going to stone her. We're going to kill her according to the law, the righteous law. We're going to execute God's justice. And here comes Jesus, you know, and he comes on this scene and they're picking up the stones. And by the way, they're still stoning people to death for that very thing in the Middle East. Last week, they brought a truck full of stones and dumped them and stoned a woman to death. Some of them they bury up to their chest, and only the head and shoulders are out. And then they stone. They keep hitting them. And see, the size of the stones determine how quick that you lose consciousness. Or whether or not you have to, because you can't move, you can't duck, you can't flinch, you can't wince. I don't know about you, but I cherish the freedom we have here in America, and I cherish something else. Listen to me very carefully. I cherish the freedom I have in Jesus Christ. Amen. The Bible said, stand fast. I'm hard on people that want to accommodate sin, because sin is a killer. God's not trying to make it hard on you and me. He's trying to help us to live in freedom and victory. Can you say amen? Amen. But I'm just as hard on those that want to do away with what grace has provided. The Bible said, stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ has made you free. And don't be any more entangled in the yoke of bondage. Can you say amen? Don't get tangled up in a yoke of bondage. For whom the Son sets free is free indeed. Can you say amen? Listen to, not free to sin, but free to serve. There's a difference. When the heart is changed, we begin to serve him from the heart. Not because we're threatened with judgment, but because we love him. And we want to follow him. We want to serve him. We're willing to lay down our life that he might live his life through us. And there's joy in it. It's not a job, Brother Taylor, anymore. So Jesus talked to that crowd under that religious system. And we're seeing how corrupted a religious system without the love of God can become. We're seeing it right now in the Middle East. Horrific. Beyond anything you can imagine in the name of God. In the name of God. And believe me, There's an element of that very thing. That's why Paul wrote to the church at Galatia, and he said, "O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you, that you would receive another gospel, which is not another, but some have perverted, corrupted the gospel of Jesus Christ." Do you think he said, having begun in the Spirit, it took the Holy Spirit to draw you? It took the Holy Spirit to change your heart, to change your life. Do you think, having begun in the Spirit, that you can be perfected after the flesh? He said, if you believe that, you're trying to mix law and grace. And if you try to do that, it's like oil and water. If you're going to bring the law into it, doesn't mean you don't keep the tenets and principles of the law. But if you're going to try to live perfectly, sinlessly perfect, sinlessly perfect. When my wife told you about getting in a church that we called it a Pentecostal church, a holiness church, and I'm for holiness. The name of this church is the Holy Church of God. Many people have tried to get me to change it because of the word holy. Said that's going to turn people off. Well, then they got a problem. I don't know. Do you want to go to the carnal church? You want to go to the devil church? What, you know, what's wrong with holy? You got a problem with holy, you got a problem with God. God is holy. You got a problem with the book on your lap. It's the Holy Bible. You got a problem with the Spirit of God because He's the Holy Spirit. You got a problem entering into God's presence because He comes on a burning bush. The ground is holy around the bush. He comes on a mountain. The ground is holy around the mountain. He comes in us. We become holy. And we ought to live holy. Hallelujah. Be ye holy, you that bear the vessels of the Lord. Can you say amen? Hallelujah. Listen, the Bible said he that despises the message of holiness, amen, doesn't despise you who preach it, but the God who has called us to holiness. Holiness is not self-righteousness. It's living a contradictory life to this old world and to the morals and the mores of it. It's marching to the beat of a different drummer because you love him and you want to serve him. Hallelujah. Amen. I look at people. I do it every Sunday. I'm trying not to look at anyone specifically. But there's people in this room. You call yourself a Christian, but you come in like a sad sack every Sunday. And I know why you're sad. Because you're on the fence. Burl Ives sung it years ago. I'm so glad you're back. Because I don't have anyone that's old as me that I can relate to. All these young people, it goes right over their head. Burl who? Sung what? I asked all our senior ladies one time, was there any singer? I don't know what illustration I was making, you know, but it was some illustration. And I asked senior ladies, most of them in their mid-70s, your grandma was one of them, and it was her in particular. And I said, do you have a favorite singer that you really, really loved when you were, you know, coming along? And she waved her hand. Boy, she was first one waving her hand. Amen. And I said, who is it? And I thought it'd be Elvis Presley or, you know, somebody in that job, but it was Engelbert Humperdinck. If you remember Engelbert Humperdinck, and he's a singer. He's legitimate. He made some hits there for a little while. One thing about it, he was unique because nobody had a name like Engelbert Humperdinck. Amen. Hallelujah. But his grandma, one of our solid pillars of the church, she was a fan of Engelbert Humperdinck, and she was proud of it. Praise God. Amen. Hallelujah. Listen. There's a joy in serving Jesus. So he said to this crowd of people that's ready to pick up the stones, there's a woman caught in the act of adultery, and Jesus comes on the scene and he's looking at these people ready to kill her in the name of serving God's justice and meeting out God's justice. And he didn't condone her sin. I want to make that clear. He did not condone her sin. He didn't cover it up. Fact is, he's going to deal with that very soon, but there's something he's going to deal with first. And that was all those people with the rocks in their hand. Amen. And he come along and said, you know, he that's without sin, sinless. Let him be the first one in the name of God to execute his justice. The first one, the only one. And then, because that wasn't enough to stop them, Brother Taylor, because when you're full of self-righteousness, you can't see your own sin. Amen? Self-righteous don't see their sin. They only see your sin. I confess, he did it. Amen. It's true. It's true. It's true. He's called us to be righteous but not self-righteous. Holy but not holier than thou. Listen carefully. So Jesus did more than say he that's without sin to these self-righteous people that thought they could do that without any conscience about it. He stooped down and he began to write in the sand. Brother Venable, what did he write? The Bible doesn't say. But we can surmise what he might have written. Because when he got through writing on the ground, everybody threw down their stones. Amen. Did you know if everybody's secret pet sin that is unconfessed before God, whether it be pride, perverseness, pornography, lying, dishonesty, greed, jealousy, unforgiveness, if they put my face here, and then the list begin to scroll. He said, I'd want to run. I got news for you. We will run together. Can you say amen? It wouldn't be just me. Am I a sinner? No. Do I ever need to repent? Yes. The Bible said he that committeth sin is of the devil. That's plain preaching. That's 1 John. That's in this epistle about the love of God. And that word committeth means live habitually in. That means live in it unconcerned about it. Live in it unconvicted. Let not sin what? Reign in your mortal body to fulfill it in the lust thereof. Don't let it be the rule of your life anymore. For he's translated us out of the powers of darkness into the kingdom of his dear Son. And in this kingdom there is life and there is liberty and there is victory. Can you say amen? Hallelujah. Sin doesn't reign anymore. I remember when sin reigned. I remember when the weekend came, I went out looking for sin. Until I got saved. And when I got saved and started wanting to live my life totally for Christ, sin came looking for me. I had opportunities and temptations after I got saved more than I did before I got saved. All kinds of opportunities to sin presented themselves. And I said, ain't this something? When I was looking for sin, I had to go out there and seek it out. I got saved and sin come hunting me. Amen? Amen? The Bible said, let no man in the book of James say when he's tempted, I'm tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted of evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he's led away of his own lust and enticed. Sin, when it's conceived, lust when it's conceived bringeth forth sin, and sin when it's finished, the finished product, always brings death. So this message to turn away, let him that steal no more. Amen. Live your life differently. But this is not under some yoke. This is not under that yoke of bondage. Be no more entangled in the yoke of bondage. And Jesus said to those under that yoke of that hateful, mean religious system that had denigrated into something that people wanted to kill you. But they wouldn't touch you if you were hurting. There was no love in it at all because God, they didn't know God anymore. He said, if you'd known my Father, you would have recognized me because I came out from him. So here is the entire Jewish religious system that has drifted so far from God, they didn't even know the God that they were trying to execute justice in his behalf. Until Jesus came on the scene and he said, I'm going to show you what he's really like. And I want to show you what his will is. And I want to show you the difference between, amen, permission to sin, amen, and grace so we can come out of that. I went to school with, say grace. God was so smart, wasn't he? When he provided a safety net for fallen man. Hallelujah. I went to school with Hugo Zucchini. Not the vegetable. Although he was a weird guy. Hugo, you know, it's amazing what makes people stand out in your memory. He would get laughing at lunch while eating green Jell-O. Remember the green Jell-O back in the day? Everybody had the green Jell-O. He'd eat that green Jell-O. Somebody would tell a joke. He would get laughing, and somehow the food and the laughter, somehow up in his nasal passages, the Jell-O got up in his sinuses and came out his nose. And I'll never forget Hugo for the green Jell-O coming out his nose. And when he realized it was coming out his nose, that really set him off laughing. Because he thought, now everybody's looking at me. And I thought, I'd like to have attention too, but I don't think the girls are going to get too turned on by watching the green Jell-O come out my nose. Amen. But he had a family, a circus family. He had one of his family members was shot out of a cannon. And it was, you know, there was a big net to catch him when he got shot out of the cannon. Other were trapeze artists. And when they were practicing at his home, they always used a safety net. Because they realized that we're not trying to climb up and jump into that net. We're trying to get it right every single time, to get our timing down, to get it right, to one swinging over, another one swinging over and does a flip, and they catch them, and up they go. But occasionally, while they were practicing trying to get it right, they would slip. And when they slipped, thank the Lord for the net that kept them from breaking their neck, getting killed. You know what that net is for the Christian? It's not to just jump in. Amen. Just jump in because you never try to get it right. It's to catch us when you're doing everything you know to do, but you slip and but the net catches you. And you climb back up and you go at it again. That's what grace is for. Can you say amen? The Bible said in the same 1 John, if any man says, I have no sin, I have arrived at this super sanctified state of sinless perfection, he's a liar. He's not telling the truth. Now, there are those, on the other hand, and Brother Taylor, you know it as well as I, that want to just use that liberty as the Bible calls it, a cloak for maliciousness. We used to be afraid in my church circles to preach grace, to preach that there's a net to catch you, because we're afraid everybody just jump in the net. Just a license for sin. That's not what it's for. Something that ought to sober us in the presence of such grace is Romans 6 and verse 16. Whoever you, and that's you and me, whoever you yield your members, servants to obey. Make no mistake about it, whether you're in church, out of church, or in between. Whether you've been baptized in water, whether you speak in tongues or don't. Whoever you yield your members, servant to obey. Make no mistake about it. His servant you are, whom you obey. Whether sin unto death or God unto righteousness. Can you say amen? So he tells them, he that's without sin, and I believe he wrote their sins under their names. And they knew they would be exposed and they walked away. And then he turned to the woman that they were ready to kill. And she looked up at him, and in her heart, her concern now was, what does he think of me? They were going to kill me, but what does he, this holy one, this holy man, what does he think of me? And without her asking the question verbally, he saw it in her heart. And he said, "Woman, where are thine accusers?" But that didn't answer the question in her heart. "But what about you? I know you're not going to kill me, but what do you think of me? You rescued me from physical death, but what do you think of me?" And he perceived her heart. And he said, "Neither do I condemn thee." Listen to the next verse. We take that as anything goes. No. He didn't come to leave us slaves to sin in Satan's prison house. He came to set the captive free. Not free to sin with impunity, but free to live in victory. There's a difference, praise God. The reason our marriage has survived all the pressures of ministry and all the temptations and tests that have come against it, and they still come. We're not home free yet. There's still battles to be fought and victories to be won. Christian marriage has a bad rep anymore. We're right up there with the world. We can't statistically beat them because of sin. Amen. If someone didn't get an eye on that secretary, that wouldn't happen. If someone get inebriated and addicted to alcohol, that sin wouldn't have happened. Amen. We're right up there. Oh, by the way, it's not just in the pew. It's in the pulpit, too. We're right up there. Rival the world. God wants to change that. But He wants to capture your heart. He wants you to love Him enough to find some joy in serving Him. To pursue the victory. Grace is there to catch you. And they would climb back up. And they would work at it. And work at it. And occasionally, they would miss. But when they did, the net caught them. And when the net caught them, they were able to climb up and work at it again. Can you say that's what grace is for? In the early days of my life, there was no net. There was only fear of failing. Fear, and that fear, sometimes people just threw in the towel. God couldn't love me anymore. God couldn't use me anymore. God's done with me. If we could get all the people that are out of church with a backslidden heart because they think there's no more hope for them, what a revival we would have in the church of Jesus Christ. If they could discover that grace is real and it's not there to condone anything. Jesus turned to her and said, "Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more." Hallelujah. Go and sin no more. Lest a worse thing come upon you than the judgment of man. It's one thing to have men kill you in the name of God. It's another thing to face God in the day of judgment. Can you say amen? Sin has consequences in this world and in the world to come. But there is a Savior that came voluntarily to lay down His life. Not just to get our sins forgiven, but to set the captive free. To set at liberty those that are bruised. To open the eyes of the blind. And to declare the acceptable year of the Lord. Wow. What is that, Brother Benwell? I'm glad you asked. In a good study Bible, it will say the year of Jubilee. Everybody say Jubilee. What was that? I'm glad you asked. If you follow it up, it was the year that all of those bond servants were given their freedom. Their debt was considered paid. And their master was compelled in that year of Jubilee to let them all go. They're working his fields because they owed a debt that they couldn't pay. So they're working it out. But now they are free to go. Wow. Freedom. Freedom. Stand fast in what? The liberty whereby Christ has made you free, and be no more entangled in the yoke of bondage. Jesus said to those people entangled in that yoke by that dead, hateful, mean, vindictive religious system that had denigrated into a self-righteous system without the love of God. Amen. And he said, this is when he said this, in the context of when he said it. Ho! You that labor and are heavy laden. They just put a trip on everybody. Oh, there's no joy in it, no love in it, no freedom in it. You that labor and are heavy laden under this oppressive religious system that it had denigrated. Who put him on the cross? Was it just Caesar and Pilate? No, it was that system. They cried, crucify him. They pressured Pilate into doing it. Actually, Pilate didn't want to do it. But he gave in to the pressure of that system. He said, I don't find any fault in him. I don't see the threat. I don't see what he's done wrong. And he thought if they can beat him within an inch of his life, literally, he thought that will satisfy them. They want to see him hurt. We'll hurt him, but we won't kill him. We'll stop short of killing him. And they beat him almost to death before he ever went to the cross. He was beaten almost to death. And when they brought him out, he said, behold the man. And they said, crucify him! If one man is to be set free and one put on the cross, give us Barabbas, the known thief and murderer. Kill him! And when there was a hesitancy, they said something that God took serious. His blood be on us and our children. We'll take responsibility. That's serious. And we saw it play out. Thank God for grace. Thank God for mercy. Thank God for His goodness. Thank God for His hand that is reaching out. Praise God to Israel, to us, to the nations of the world. Can you say amen? So he said to those people under that system, hold you that labor and are heavy laden. There's no joy in it. There's no love in it. For God or for people. Come unto me. Take my yoke upon you. It's not a permissive system that lets you do anything. Take my yoke upon you. Everybody say yoke. When I first think of yoke, I always think of oxen. And I think of me in one of those yokes and Jesus in the other. And we got to pull this thing, brother. But I got, when I played football in a galaxy far, far away in a time long, long ago, when I was, believe it or not, little as I am, I was little, but I was wiry. Amen. And I had to fight for my place on the team because bigger guys than me were playing defensive guard. They wanted the big boys to do that. But you know what made me so effective? I had a partner. And my partner, I'll never forget him. My number was 53. His number was 54 on his jersey. And he is a big guy. He didn't need shoulder pads. He put them on, but he didn't have to have them. He had them big, wide shoulders. He had failed a year and already started shaving. Praise God. Amen. He was the man we wanted on our team. Amen. He couldn't do mathematics or spell, but boy, he could knock. What's the word I'm looking for? I won't even look for it anymore. Can you say amen? Stuffing out of you. That's it. Stuffing, like Thanksgiving is coming. So he played right beside me, and he hit him high, and I hit him low, and I lived for the glory, amen, because actually, he would hit him high, I'd grab him around the knees, the big guys, he's already got him stopped, I grab him around the knees, I'm going to tell you something, don't matter how big you are, amen, if I get you around the knees, and somebody's hitting you right here, you're going down, clown. Can you say amen? Hallelujah. Praise God. And they went down. And I lived to hear on that PA system out in that big area, you know, football field. And they would announce on the PA, Fred Wiley, number 54, and Robert Venable, number 53, in on the tackle. Yeah, we bad. I strut my stuff. Come on, we used to do that, didn't we, brother? Back in the day when we had some stuff to strut. Anyway, I enjoy Jesus today. I know there's sad sacks in church because they haven't found the love of God. They're not serving Him and found the joy of their salvation. They haven't said, oh, they haven't found the liberty. I'm free to serve God instead of Satan. God instead of self. God instead of sin. And there's joy in it. Mr. In-Between, Burl Ives sung, makes a feller mean. So Jesus says, I want to make it easier for you. If any man be my disciple, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me out of a full-blown commitment. You'll find the joy. You'll find the victory. You'll find the peace. You'll find the love. You'll find that God's blessing will come on you and overtake you. Praise God. You'll find His protection around you because you're staying in His pasture. Hallelujah. Where the shepherd can take care of you and protect you and keep you. Can you say, man, you're not jumping the fence and wandering around out there. You can honestly say the Lord is my shepherd because you're a bona fide follower of Jesus. You're one of His sheep. Can you say amen? Hallelujah. Wow. The joy of the Lord. So He said, you that labor and are heavy laden, come unto me. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. For I'm meek and lowly in spirit. And you'll find rest for your soul. Everybody say, that's peace. That's peace. That's peace within. Peace in your mind. Peace in your heart. Peace with God. That tension between you and God is gone. Hallelujah. And you know God is for you. And God is with you. And a safety net is underneath are the everlasting arms. God knows right where to put them, didn't He? Hallelujah. I said God knew just where to put them. Underneath are the... To do what? To bear us up. And to lift us out. What a gracious God. We never heard the balance. Our holiness was based on living... I mean, we heard about a guy that was up on a light pole working. And a guy came by and God prompted him to witness to him right then. And he was timid to witness. And the guy got shot and killed. And the blood of that man is on his hands. And everything was being driven by threat instead of being drawn by love. And therefore we never matured. He that feareth is not perfected in love. Because perfect love does what? It casts out all fear. Praise God. And when we love Him back and reciprocate that love, we serve Him for a different reason. Woman, neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more, lest the worst thing come upon you. Praise God. And it's these kind of people that came right into... He went into the house of a religious man. Part of that Pharisee-Sadducee group. Part of that sect of self-righteous. He made no big to-do over him. But a woman came in that had been forgiven, out of whom he cast 7 devils. Hallelujah. So glad to be free. So desiring to follow Jesus. So in love with the Lord. Nothing sensual, nothing sexual. Something very spiritual and deep was occurring. Can you say amen? Hallelujah. She came in, amen, and she took her tears. I want to tell you this. We're getting ready to close, but what they did back then, it wasn't just her weeping for joy and weeping out of the brokenness of being in such love and grace. But when they would go to a funeral, it was a custom in the ancient time. They lost a child killed and mauled by a lion or a bear or a child who got sick and died of a fever. Their parent died. Their wife, their husband died. They would go to that funeral. They would go to that place of mourning. And they would catch the tears that flowed into a vial. And they would cork them. It was a reminder of all the sorrow and the grief that living in a faulty body in a fallen world can give you. And what she did, her life. Listen, the devil promises peace and joy and happiness. He can't deliver. He can't deliver. The thief came to steal, kill, and destroy. Jesus said, but I've come to give you life. And I've come to give it to you more abundantly. Can you say, man, life on a higher level than you've ever known it with the blessing of God? I'm not talking about Rolexes and You understand what I'm talking about? Thank God. If you got a Rolex, wear it. Don't let nobody see it or they'll mug you to get it. But wear it. Can you say amen? That's fine. But understand what's really important today. The life he's talking about, a man's life does not consist of the abundance of things that he possesses, but it's this kingdom, it's this grace, it's this love, it's this inheritance of eternal life with God and his blessing while we're here. So she came, and what she did, according to all the scholars that know the custom, she took that bottle of tears, a lifetime of sorrow and hurt, and she poured it on his feet. Poured it on him, and she dried his feet with her own hair. And that guy watching this, instead of seeing the depth of devotion and recognizing who Jesus was and what he had done, he turned around and said, if he knew, can you see the snood in it, the self-righteousness in it? If he knew what kind of woman she was, that's the key. She was. Can you say amen? If any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away and all things have become new. For they criticized him, amen, for interacting with people that he came to save because the church hated them. Couldn't show them nothing about God. If he knew what kind of woman she was, he wouldn't let her touch him. And he looked up. Looked right past all of that, right into that heart. All of that self-righteousness got blown away. And Jesus looked into his heart and said, since I have come into your house, you haven't done one thing to reverence and honor me. Can you say, man, not one thing to reverence and honor me. But this woman has washed my feet with her tears and dried them with her hair. Amen. Hallelujah. He said the well don't need a physician. It's what Jesus taught. I did not come to call the righteous to repentance, but the unrighteous. I came to seek and to save them that are lost. Can you say amen? Hallelujah. Praise God. Thank God. That's why you're saved today. That's why I'm saved today. Because that's what Jesus came to do. Let me finish his yoke real quickly. It's not the yoke of oxen. This is a shepherd thing. There's a sheep that keeps getting through the fence. At night he takes them into the sheepfold. Outside are the wolves, bears, lions, but they're safe in the fold. By the way, Jesus said, I got to hurry and finish, but just so much. Jesus said, I'm the door of the sheepfold. By me they go out, they come in. I'm the good shepherd. Not a physical door. It was a singular. The sheep had to come out in single file and with his rod and staff. He wanted to beat them with. Just count them with, number one. Amen. He touched each one as they went by. One's lost, he goes after it. He don't rest till he finds it. That takes all night long. Praise God for him. Amen. Every one of us ran from God at one time. I'm so glad he didn't give up on us. I'm glad he chased us. Amen. I'm glad he came after us. Can you say amen? Hallelujah. Thy rod and thy staff. Oh, what a comfort it is. No sheep felt him touching their back. They're being cared for. Amen. If they come back, one's missing. They call it a cast sheep. He's turned up on his back. If he can't ride himself before the shearing, amen, he's going to die. His own weight is going to put pressure on his lungs and heart. He will die. He will die unless the shepherd comes and what? Amen. Beats him for falling over. No, picks him up and sets him back on his feet. If necessary, gets underneath and puts him over his shoulders. We always see the lamb. Shepherds don't just carry lambs on their shoulders. They carry sheep that have been hurt on their shoulders until they mend. Can you say amen? Every time I see the shepherd with the sheep on his shoulders, I say, that's me. That's why I have victory today. That's why our marriage is 41 years and counting. 51. I'm sorry. I just lost 10 years. My wife just hollered, 51! Hallelujah. I look at people today. I know you're under something. And God wants you to know the freedom and the liberty of the sons of God. And the victory that comes with it. Hallelujah. So what would he do with that sheep? If you could picture a bow without a string on it to a bow and arrow, tie both of those bows together at the top and bottom, hold them apart, put them over the neck of the sheep, and when the sheep goes up to the fence with the yoke, his yoke, what was his yoke? I'm glad that you asked. You're making this service longer if you keep this up. Can you say amen? What was his yoke? Do you want to know what his yoke was? Don't get the oxen thing out of the way. He's talking in a shepherd metaphor. What was his yoke? In the volume of the book it is written, I came to do thy will, O God. In the garden, what was his yoke? If there's any other way, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will. There it is. Thy will be done. Can you say amen? The words I speak, they're not mine, but what I hear my Father say. There it is. There it is. Amen. Only what he says is what I'm going to say. Hallelujah. When there's a contradictory will of his flesh and the will of the Father, he defers to the will of the Father. Hallelujah. The works I do are not mine. I'm not arbitrary doing what I think, what I want, what I will, but only what I see my Father do. Can you say amen? Take my yoke on you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in spirit, and you will find rest for your soul. Hallelujah. God's peace will reign in your heart and reign in your life. See, a lot of the tension is not the world. It's that we haven't fully surrendered to follow Christ. We haven't taken his yoke. We go to church and then we go out and do our own thing. And then we come to church and feel bad about it. Well, of course you do. You're half-baked. Like Ephraim, doughy on one side and burnt on the other. You're a cake unturned. How can you be happy? You go out into sin, commit sin, and deep in your heart, you know how wrong it is, and you're convicted. So sin isn't even fun anymore. Can't have fun with God, can't have fun in sin. You're a miserable mess. And it shows. Come on, it messes you up. There are people that come here from time to time that want the best of both worlds. We want all of God's blessings and all of the pleasures of sin. And they're messed up. They won't keep coming here because they're going to feel bad here. But if they keep going to the bar, they're going to feel bad there. If they've ever met God, you can't unknow what you know. God is calling his people out and calling them back and calling them to make a deep, dedicated commitment to follow Jesus. And I never apologize for calling Christians to follow Christ. Can you say amen? If you're not a Christian, you're of your father, the devil, and his works you'll continue to do in spite of church, in spite of baptism and communion service and all the paraphernalia. But if you ever meet Jesus, something has to change. Something does, in fact, change. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Amen. Come on, it's not an empty profession anymore. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. Everything that of the old life has passed away, and everything has become brand new. Hallelujah. Religion can't do that for you. Only Jesus can do it. Say, Brother Vimble, for a while there, I thought you had changed. I thought you had mellowed. I thought you had just become like a grandfatherly figure. Well, I haven't changed. I just know the place of grace and the place of our responsibility to follow Jesus. Praise God. I'm glad for the safety net. If we say we have no sin, everyone in this room is lying. If we confess our sin when he convicts us of it and exposes it and shows us it, he's faithful and just, there it is, to forgive our sin and not to leave us in the prison, but to cleanse whom he calls, and who he cleanses, who he calls, and who he cleanses. Hallelujah. Praise God. Somebody's listening in here. Hallelujah. Somebody's letting it happen in their life in here. Praise the Lord. Glory to God. Glory to God. As we get ready to close this morning, the great call of God is to love him for what he's done for us enough to make a deep enough commitment that we are followers of Jesus. We struggle with our flesh. Hey, he struggled with his in Gethsemane. But he won. And the moment he said, "Not my will, but thine be done," all the resources of heaven to go to the cross became his. It wasn't numbing him to the pain and the agony. It was keeping him from dying of shock until he paid in full the price. Do you understand what I'm saying? The way they beat him, the Bible says his visage was marred more than any man. And when we saw him prophetically in Isaiah 53, there was nothing that we should desire him. But we did esteem him, stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. They thought, for somebody to be beat like this, treated like this, impaled on a cross like this, God must have judged them with the worst possible kind of judgment. But surely he bore our griefs. He carried our sorrows. He was wounded for our transgression. He was bruised for our iniquity. And the chastisement of our peace was upon him. All we like sheep have gone astray, and God hath laid on him the iniquity of us all, that he might be just and a justifier of them that trust in Jesus Christ. Can you say amen? Aren't you glad for that, Jesus? That sacrifice. That sovereign and that Savior today. Hereby we perceive the love of God, because he laid down his life for us. You'll hear it as we move, and quickly, it'll be the Christmas season before you can hardly blink. For unto us a child is born, a son is given, a son is given, a son is given, is given. Doesn't mean a baby to lay in a manger and evoke sentimental feelings. A son is given means that the day Jesus was born, he was destined to take our place and be punished for our sin. God gave his son for you and for me. That deserves more than this Mickey Mouse, wishy-washy, religious, dead religious brand of Christianity that mirrors the world in our values more than his kingdom. He deserves more than me living in sin all week and wanting his blessing on Sunday. He deserves my heart, my life, and my all. And he expects nothing less. We can give him less, but he's worth more. I do not preach that Jesus that isn't worth a full-blown commitment. I preach the one that took it all for me so that I could be free. And when your heart begins to melt, you take his yoke on you. And you come up against your will and his. I'm not going through. I'm backing right up. I'm backing up. I bow to one master. It's not the devil anymore. It's not the world anymore. It's not my own flesh anymore. It's my sovereign, my king, and my savior. Glory be to God. And when that revival hits, Brother Taylor, it won't fizzle out, because it's not based on healing. It's not those things will occur. It's not based on healing. It's not based on miracles. It's not based on supernatural manifestations. It's based on Christ and him crucified. Hallelujah. 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 And that's the revival that is shaking and shaping South America. Do you have that Revelation song disc anywhere? If you do, from the nations of the world. We're getting ready to close. I'm going to ask you something from the heart today. Is there room in your walk with God to make a deeper commitment to follow Jesus? Not because you're threatened, but because He deserves it. You want to be a follower of Jesus. You want it. You desire that. You believe He deserves that. Not that He just demands it, but that He deserves it. My wife and I have been married for 51 years and counting. I've had so many couples come and tell me, a piece of paper can't hold you together. No, it can't. That's a legal document. And I'm going to tell you something else. God can't make you stay with one another. You're a free moral agent. You can still make choices. But there is a love that covers a multitude of sins. And I've watched the broken homes, broken lives, broken children, broken marriages, broken vows, broken commitments to Jesus. My heart aches, my heart breaks as a pastor because I see it continue. After all He's done, He deserves better than the tip of our hand. He deserves what that woman on her knees was giving Him. She said, all my tears, all my sorrows are gone. I love you. And even when the disciples were hiding, Mary and Mary. Come on. He that's forgiven much, Jesus said to that self-righteous man, what happens? If they understand what has happened to them, what they really deserved and what they have in Christ, he that's forgiven much loves much. And they that love much don't have a problem with taking His yoke. And they that take His yoke find rest. That tension between them and God, amen, is taken away. And God is for us. Sometimes when I preach, I see the scowls of some people, amen. Sometimes I see the anger, the disappointment, amen. But I feel God's good pleasure when I declare His word. And what keeps me going is not man's applause, amen. It's God's good pleasure. Hallelujah. And I feel it this morning, Brother Mike. I feel it today. Down in the deepest part of my being, I never apologize for calling Christians to follow Christ. Hallelujah. Praise God, because He's worth everything. He's worth it all. Praise God. And there are some of you in here that are dedicating and digging deeper, and others that God is reaching out to. Again, I'm going to ask, how many in this room would say, Pastor, I want to make a deeper dedication of my life to follow Jesus Christ? Yes, 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 yes. God sees those hands. They're not for me. They're for Him right now. He's looking at the heart. If that's in your heart, what happened when Jesus said, not my will but thine be done, out of that devotion? What happened? The Bible says something occurred. Angels came. Heaven's resources. Angels came and ministered unto him. And the Bible said he set his face like a flint. In other words, there's no going back. There's no turning back from the cross. Nothing is going to keep me from the cross. Nothing is going to stop me from fulfilling my destiny. Hallelujah. Nothing. Nothing. It didn't give him an impunity to the suffering. It gave him the stamina not to die until he had suffered the last drop, until the last bit of God's wrath was burned up in him, so Robert Venable could come and say, Lord, forgive me. I repent of my sin. And he could be just and a justifier of the one that trusted Christ, because my sins were punished in him on that tree. Hallelujah. I owe him. I bought a debt I couldn't pay. It was growing every day. Jesus paid it all for me. Hallelujah. All to Jesus I surrender. All to him I freely give. That's revival. And it begins with you and me today. Are you glad you came to church today? Amen. When you get out of here today, the Baptists will already be getting at the table at the Golden Corral. The line will be down. Amen. And you can just jump right in. Not those Baptists, because they're crazy as we are. They're getting out about the same time we do. Can you say amen? Something must be going on in there. And I'm glad for it. There's a stirring in the atmosphere where Jesus is exalted. Praise God. Hallelujah. He's so good today. Praise the Lord. Amen. Would you please stand with me? We're going to dismiss. If you have to leave right now, leave reverently. We're glad that you came. We appreciate you being here. Hallelujah. We pray you'll come and worship with us, learn with us, and grow with us spiritually, initially. Praise God. God is so good today. And there's a revival that is reaching around this world. Did you find that? Let's worship Him just a moment before we leave today. Handa daba korosha lamara. Nain da da ba satai.